We pick it up in verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, and as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, would you, just with open hearts, God, that's our desire. And so, Lord, if our hearts aren't open, Lord, and if our minds, Lord, aren't alert to your word right now, we pray that you would help us to be alert. Lord, that our lives would be surrendered in humility to you, that we would bow our hearts to you, Lord, that you would be magnified, that, Lord, right now you would anoint your word as it goes out. Lord, even as we've read right here and we'll study, your word abides forever. Lord, man will pass away and the pleasures of life and the pursuits of riches and of happiness and of the things that the world goes after will all fade away. Even Peter himself speaks of it all being melted with a fervent heat. But your word, Lord, that we have tonight in our hands, that we desire, Lord, tonight to put into our hearts, abides forever. And it's by it, Lord, we might grow. And so we pray, God, that you would help us to take heed to your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've entitled the study tonight, "The Word Works," because it certainly does. You know, we can get so comfortable here at church. We can get so comfortable in our Christian faith. We can get so comfortable in our Bible study that we can come to believe sometimes that maybe the word doesn't really work like Pastor Trent or some other pastor might always say. Is the word the answer? Does the word really work? And the answer to that is absolutely. But the word only works when we take heed to it. When we let the word have its work in us, then it's able to do its work and to transform us and to change us. Now, we studied in James this concept. We've already seen this in the book of Hebrews. And clearly here in 1 Peter, we find that God's word works. And God's word is living. God's word abides forever. God's word lasts. When it's all said and done, God's words will stand. And the words of man will fall. And God's truth will prevail. And so I want to make sure that my life is grounded truly in God's word. So we pick it up in verse 22, but we've seen the context here. Last week we talked about hope transforming work. And we saw how this hope in verse 13, the grace there, that gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that was to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And he goes on to say here, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourself through the time of your sojourning here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And so we see this call to holiness. This call to girding up our minds, to setting our hope in this life on the revelation of Jesus Christ, to really be eternally minded. and to live like there's coming a day, as he says in verse 17, that God is going to judge each one's works according to what he's done. And he's going to do it without partiality, that God's going to do that in integrity and honesty. And that we're called to be holy like our Father in heaven is holy. And so the exhortation comes for us to do that. He goes on then here in verse 22. He says, since you have purified your soul in obeying the truth, since you have done this, since your souls have been purified, and what's he speaking of? He's speaking of being born again. We'll see that in the next couple of verses there very clearly. Since your soul has been purified. So the same idea of holiness is continuing here. This idea, as he mentions there in verse 17, of conducting the time of your sojourning here in fear. Realizing that we're going to heaven. As he started off in chapter 1, there in verse 3 through 5, talking about that hope in heaven, talking about that heavenly inheritance we have that's incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved for us in heaven, there in verse 4, here in chapter 1. And so this hope that purifies, this hope is the gospel, the good news, the word of truth, as he says here. He says, since you have purified your souls, and notice, obeying the truth, because you have done this. Now, church, again, let's remember here that when we obey the truth, it purifies our soul. How am I going to become holy? How is my conduct going to be honorable to God? How am I going to become holy as He is holy? By taking up His word. That's my job. That's my responsibility. Taking up His word and taking heed to it. Why do we do Bible study? Why are we here tonight? Hopefully it's because we want to know the Lord. Not just know about the Lord. It's obvious, it's logical to know the Lord. You have to know about the Lord. But there's more to knowing the Lord than just knowing about Him. Well, I know what this verse says, and I know what that book's about, and I'm learning the Scriptures. I'm going through the Word. But the question that we need to ask ourselves, is the Word having an effect on us? Is the Word going through us? Is my soul being purified? Am I being transformed as I obey the truth? Well, the answer to that question would be yes. But the question is, am I obeying the truth? Well, for most of us, and probably all of us, hopefully tonight, we could say, well, I'm born again, and I'm going to heaven. So there was a point in my life that clearly I heeded the call, I repented of my sins, and I began to obey the gospel. And that's what he means here when he says obeying the truth. And in that, I was purified. You see, God's word works. It works to bring someone to Christ, and it works to sanctify someone while they're in Christ. It works to bring about, to birth in us a new life, to be born again. It also works in our lives in an incredible way to transform us into His image, that we might grow thereby, as Peter would go on to say here. And church, I pray that we really hear that. So he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit, in sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, if you're reading another translation tonight besides the King James, you probably don't have the phrase here, through the Spirit. Through the Spirit is in a different text, and most new modern translations don't put it in there. Most believe that a scribe probably added that in what we call it as one of the textual variances or differences from text to text as we gather the different texts together and then bring forth the translation of the Word of God. Regardless if it's there or not, it's true. We could go to other points in the Scriptures that would point to us to show us that our obedience in the truth is through the power of the Spirit. You can't obey God without God's work in your life. And God's work is clearly in our lives. So he says here, in sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So Peter calls on the church here to love the brethren. He says insincere. The word sincere is a word that refers to without hypocrisy, insincerity, in honesty, with integrity, we might say. Love the brethren. The word for love the brethren here is the word phileo, that word that speaks of having a brotherly love, affection. It speaks of a fondness. It speaks of being kind. It speaks of someone that you love. So it's not the word agape that we might be used to as we study the scriptures. It's the word brotherly love. And that's why it's translated love the brethren. This word is used in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, this is what the author says in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. And then he goes on to say, do not forget to entertain strangers. Remember the prisoners who are in chains. He goes on to talk about marriage, that it's honorable among all. Let your conduct be without covetousness. And he goes on to talk about a few different topics there in Hebrews chapter 13. Interesting. Love the brethren. The next verse is be hospitable. The next verse then is remember those that are suffering as if you were suffering with them. Then he gets into the concept of the honor of marriage, because there's that love that must happen there. And then he talks about being letting your conduct be without covetousness. So this call in the New Testament to love the brethren, to have a love for one another. We talked about this when we talked about the love of God. When we get to 1 John, John makes it very clear that you can't say that you love God and hate your brother. There must be brotherly love amongst us. You know, the love that we have for one another is something that needs to be shown to one another. It's something that we need to really allow people to see our love for one another. And you know, as you really sit back and think about it, we all ought to love one another, shouldn't we? We're born again. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have some connection that we don't have with others. We have a connection with each other that we don't have with those that are unbelievers. Even if those are our family members, even if that might be a spouse to somebody that they're married to that's an unbeliever, there's the lack of fellowship that they have with that person because they're not in Christ. And so as brothers and sisters in Christ, there ought to be a natural brotherly love that flows. I want to remind us, because you see, we live in a time that we don't really have much suffering. We can't really say that we're living in a time of persecution. But you see, the church here that Peter writes to, or the churches that he writes to, they were. We saw in the introduction that they were a church that was suffering greatly in many ways. They were being persecuted. And I'll tell you what, right now, if we started to be persecuted in a real severe way for our faith, some of us were imprisoned, some of us were cast out of our homes or whatever it might be, some of us were ridiculed, we were not allowed to bring our Bibles around anymore, maybe we weren't allowed to have a Bible study like this tonight here, we couldn't have a church, and we really started to suffer persecution, I'll tell you what, that brotherly love would really kick in then. We'd really realize, listen, we got to bind together. And I'll tell you what it would do. It would weed out of the church those that aren't born again. It would weed out of the church those that aren't sincere in their faith. They think, whoa, this is getting a little heavy for me. This isn't no longer a nice little Bible study I can go to and hear about God and maybe, you know, feel like I'm doing a good thing. But you've got to really believe this stuff if you're going to stick with this group, because you could get thrown in prison. You could get arrested if you hang out with these Christians. And you know, it'd really be a test of our faith. And I think it's important for us to all sit back and really meditate on that and think, what would I do if persecution really began? How would I respond? Do I believe the gospel? Am I willing to give up my life for the gospel because I have a hope of heaven? Because I'll tell you what, if you do, if you have a hope of heaven and if you're a true believer, you would give your life for the gospel. If you really believed, hey, I'll leave this place and I'll go be with God. I'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll receive a glorified body. It wouldn't be something that you would dread. It'd be something that you'd look forward to and long for. And so here the calling is to love the brother. He says again there, in sincere love, without hypocrisy, love the brethren. Church, hypocrisy is that which is fake. Pretend. You pretend you're someone and you're really not. You pretend that you love God's people, but you really don't. They really bother you. You know, I believe this is an issue, not only in our church, but in the church. In the church abroad, especially as Americans, because we are so individualistic. We all have our own lives. We all, you know how we like our space. I was talking to one of the gals on staff, and she was saying how guys always like to sit on the end. You notice that? And when there's an empty chair, guys like, you know, to kind of sit in the middle. So they just got space. Sometimes you'll see the girls, they're, you know, holding each other or something during a Bible study. It's just a little different. But, you know, that's how we are. We like our own space. And maybe I just speak of the guys tonight. But, you know, especially for us guys, we have a problem loving the brethren. Just real, practical, sincere, without hypocrisy, love for one another. A genuine like. That's what the word brotherly love means. A care. Do you care about your neighbor? We know that the commandment says of the Ten Commandments to love your neighbor. And they asked Jesus, well, who is your neighbor? Huh. We can get out of that one. Okay, so the guy who lives next door to me, I love, and then that stops there. And Jesus goes on to share what we know as the story of the Good Samaritan. Talking about the one that is in need is your neighbor. And as Christians, and we're not talking about even reaching out to the world, we're talking about within the body. As Christians, we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another without hypocrisy. Without anything that would be close to that, but in sincerity. And it's something that we really need to pray about. It's something we really need to seek the Lord over and search our hearts with. I'll tell you, when I'm in the Spirit, when I'm walking with the Lord, I find it very easy to care about the brethren. Because, hey, these are my brothers, sisters in Christ. When we say brother and we speak of Christians, both male and female. This is my family. How many of us really look at the people you're sitting next to right now as your family members? How many of us have affection for them? Care about what's going on in their lives. I pray that our Sunday evening service will maybe produce a little bit of that as we pray with each other, as we pray for each other. I find that when we pray for each other and pray with each other, God really brings a unity and really connects our hearts. And it's in prayer that we many times just get God's heart and get that compassion and that love. And so Peter says here to, in sincerity, have love for the brethren. Then he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So, in sincerity, without hypocrisy, have love for the brethren. And if you would, and love one another with a pure heart. It's interesting, the second time the word love is translated here, it's a different Greek word. It's the word agape. It's the word for not so much friendship, brotherly love, care for someone. It's the word for unconditional love. So we ought to have both in our lives, in our church, in our relationships with one another. Just a kindness, a care for the other. When they're hurting, when they're without, that we'd like to help them if we're able to. Like John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. If you see your brother and sister in need, and you have this world's goods, and you don't help them, how can you say the love of God abides in you? That concern and care. But then Peter goes on to say here, he says again, love one another, agape one another, fervently with a pure heart. So love the brethren, and love the brethren beyond just being kind and caring to them, but love them unconditionally. You know, I find that it's easy to be kind to the kind, to care for the caring. But what about when you have the unkind? Oh, and don't be deceived. They're here. Because you're here. I'm here. When we're in our flesh, we're not easy to love, are we? Jesus says, what credit is you if you love those who love you? Well, even heathens do that. Sinners do that. But I say to you, love those who don't respond back with love. And that's what the word agape would refer to. Loving those that hurt you. Loving those in the body of Christ. We're not talking about unsaved. We're talking about the brethren. See, we can talk about the unsaved, talk about those who hate us and things. But the reality is this. Today in the body of Christ, there is a lot of division. There is a lot of schisms. There is a lot of things that are said. There's a lot of hurt. And it's because we don't love the brother. If we loved the brethren, we wouldn't have these divisions. Oh, the day that the body of Christ would put down their differences and unify together for the sake of the gospel. And I'm not talking about heretical differences. I'm talking about the body of Christ, which already tells us people that are in the faith. But you know, there are some things that I might think and you disagree with. And you know what? It really doesn't affect our salvation. It might affect our interpretation on a passage or so. But it really doesn't affect our salvation. We're going to be in heaven together. You know, when time comes when people are in conflict with one another, when I find that people have a conflict with myself, I think, you know what? I need to learn to love this person now because I'm going to be in heaven with this person forever. It's not like go off, you know, a lot of times when people have issues or problems, they don't reconcile them, they just leave. They leave the church or they leave the friendship they might have. Like we just disappear, you know, and we live in a society where there's so many churches. You can do that. You can just leave this church and go to another church. And then as you're at another church, you can tell the other church how bad this church is. And, you know, they get their ear filled with all of your complaints. And then, you know, maybe it's the other way around. You left another church and came over here and you're here talking about the other church. And there's just a lack of true love for the brethren. The scripture says love covers a multitude of sin. Even where there's sin, there needs to be that extension of grace. There needs to be that love. There needs to be that readiness, that willingness to forgive the other person. Boy, you know what forgiveness does? Forgiveness melts the bitter heart. Your heart that could be bitter because you're upset or you're hurt by the person that has said something about you or did something to you. And you go around and they leave and they're out of your... And there's bitterness. And you know what forgiveness does, which is an act of love? How do we know God loves us? Because He came and He died for us. We studied that a few weeks ago when we talked about the love of God. The evidence of the cross that God demonstrates His own love towards us, that while we're sinners, Christ died for us. The idea of laying down your life, no greater love is anyone than this, than lay down his life for his friends. The world shall know we are his disciples by our love one for another. And how do we know that God loves us? We know that God loves us because he laid down his life. And what did he do in laying down his life? He brought about forgiveness. He brought about reconciliation. And Romans 5 would go on after verse 8 to talk about reconciliation. Reconciliation is the will of God for His church. Christians, we ought to reconcile with one another when we can. Paul would say to the Romans, live at peace as much as possible with all men. Do your best. Interesting, Jesus there shares a parable about if you've got a grudge or you know your brother's got a sin against you or has a problem with you, is offended by you. He says, leave your gift at the altar and go to him. Do you realize it's our responsibility to go to others and to make things right as much as possible with us? Church, I would encourage us to be those kinds of people. The kind of people that love one another. The kinds of people that would make the world look into the church and go, wow, there's real love there. These guys love one another fervently with a pure heart. Our heart must be pure before the Lord. And if there's bitterness in our heart, if there's unforgiveness in our heart, it's not pure before the Lord. And oh, if the body of Christ would let the denominational division melt, and we would unify at times when needed together. We can have our denominations, we can have our views, we can have our own ways. That's fine, there's nothing wrong with it. But that we would just accept one another and love one another and not think we are it, we are the best, we've got the edge on Christianity, and they don't. And stand opposed and draw the line, if you would, for battle. But as the church, we would come together. And we would speak kindly of the other. And that we would love the other. We'd be willing to lay down our life for the other that we might disagree with. You know, I have found it just a blessing to agree to disagree with so many believers on so many different points. And really to enter in into genuine fellowship with them. Not just to enter in into, you know, a hypocritical love. You know, hey, I love you. Yeah, that's neat. That's great. But really to enter in into a genuine fellowship. And I can honestly say that I would lay my life down for that brother or sister, though we might sharply disagree on something. It doesn't matter. So we can agree to disagree. That doesn't mean you just compromise all of your views or what your convictions are. But it means you don't judge. It means that we walk in love. It means that we unify so that the world might see the unification in the church. That the world might know that we are believers by our love for one another. As Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, love one another as I have loved you. You know, in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says this, in verse 13, he says, bear with one another and forgive one another if anyone has a complaint against another. There it is right there. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must, or you also must do. And he says, and above all, these put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So, love one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, put on love. Church, I want us to be a people. I want to be a person that is gracious to the one that slanders me, gracious to the one that comes against me, gracious to the one that would want to uncover my sin instead of love covering a multitude of sin. Fervently, I want this to be our passion. That's what Peter's saying here. Turn back there. He says that it would be your passion. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Oh, that my heart would be right. You know, when we love one another, it's an evidence of our right relationship with God. I said forgiveness melts away bitterness. It doesn't only melt away bitterness in my own heart, if I have bitterness towards someone else because of unforgiveness. But you'll find it will melt away their bitterness towards you as you extend your hand of grace. As you go the extra mile. What do I mean, go the extra mile? Sometimes go the extra mile and find any area you possibly can where you can confess that you were wrong. Even if overall you think you're right on the division you might have, the disagreement, that you might go above and beyond the extra mile and say, maybe the way I discussed it with you or what I said was too harsh or was unloving, I'm sorry. The way I went about it wasn't quite in the spirit. I've been amazed through the years to be involved with and to stand back and watch theological debates between brothers and sisters in Christ that had nothing to do with the Spirit of God. The flesh was flying. Accusations, people were upset. They left mad. They didn't want to talk to that person anymore. Oh, and we're discussing God's Word. How did we get to the place of discussing God's Word and leaving with divisions? Leaving with these kinds of things? Because the way we went about it. Because we lacked love going into it. We just cared about ourselves and our view and our thing and what we believe, and you don't believe that, then I'm going to cut you off. And oh, how careful we must be. How deeply there is a need today for us to be passionate. Like maybe we're passionate to preach the gospel. Or maybe you're passionate to, do missions. Or you're passionate for this. What is it that you're passionate for? Well, that's what it means, fervently. Are you passionate? Are you passionate to love your neighbor as yourself? Especially the body of Christ. Oh, that we would not slander. Oh, that we would not be a part of division. We would do everything in our power, through the power of the Spirit, to be the one that brings reconciliation, the one that humbles himself or herself, the one that finds any area they can to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You know, the Proverbs say, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And isn't that so true? People can't fight with you and get mad at you and debate you when you respond with a gentle answer. When you respond with humility. When you respond with love. And so, brothers and sisters, let us heed the Word of God tonight. And let us love one another fervently from a pure heart. He goes on to say, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. So Peter begins to talk about being born again. Now, in chapter 1, verse 3, he brought that up. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Begotten us is the idea of being born again. Peter here uses this idea of seed. There were those that were very aware of farming in Peter's day. Their whole culture was built upon farming. All of the food that they had was from farming. So the people he spoke to really had an understanding of this. Unlike us. How many of you are farmers? You know, not many. You know, if we find one, wow, you're a farmer. Where do you live? You know? Farming isn't something we're aware of, or are used to, or are familiar with. And you know, Peter here uses this idea of seed, and I love it. Because what he's saying here is that the Word of God is seed. And it's the Word of God that was implanted in your heart that caused you to be born again. That brought forth the life to be born again. You know, and that is an important truth to understand, that without the Word of God preached, no one can be saved. There's a misunderstanding of this thing called general revelation taken from Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, there in about verses 19 and 20, 21, it talks about that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen through the things that were made. And it goes on to talk about there his Godhead being understood. That there's a God. I can look around and say there's a God. And so there's the people of the world that have never heard the gospel that we here can sit back and find some peace in saying God's sovereign. And therefore, God's sovereign and God can save these people any way He wants. He can save these people by revelation, general revelation, creation. When the reality is, that's not what the Bible teaches. Sure, you can know there's a God by creation, but can you be born again by knowing creation? By seeing creation and saying, there's a God. Can you see the cross in creation? Do you hear the message of the gospel? Why do you think it is that Jesus told his disciples, his only real commandment after the resurrection, now you've got the gospel. Go into all the world and preach it. Go make disciples of all nations. Because without the word of God, no one shall be saved. Oh, Paul makes that so clear in the book of Romans. As you go on from chapter 1 and you get into chapter 10, he makes it very clear that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, but how shall they call on him in whom they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of good news. And so he clearly says that if they call on the name of the Lord by faith, they can be saved. But how can they call on him if they haven't heard? And then verse 17, one verse that we are very familiar with that you'll hear preachers quote all the time. And that is, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, what is Paul talking about in that context? He's talking about the gospel. That's the next verse after the ones I just quoted. He's saying saving faith, that's the context of the whole chapter, comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It's when the word of God, the seed of the word, is planted in someone's heart and they respond to that, that they're saved. Boy, Jesus made that so clear on the what we would call the parable of the sower or the soils. A sower went out to sow, a farmer, and he threw seed out. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 8 there in verse 11, he says, the seed is the word of God, as he begins to explain the parable. And he talks about that one soil that was the good soil that received the word and that bore fruit to everlasting life, that was saved. The other three soils were those that would hear the word but weren't saved. But we see there that without the word being preached, you can't be saved. This is why it's so important for us to preach the word. Let me ask you, how did you get saved? Did you get saved? Did you repent of your sins? Get right with God? Put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ without hearing the good news, without hearing the message? No, you couldn't have. You might have said, I need to get right with God, but who is God? And you heard the message. And so Peter here says, it's the word that's implanted in the heart that brings about salvation. And I love just the illustration here. He says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed. So now he gets down to the seed. This seed is not corruptible. This seed is not defiled, is what he's saying. This seed doesn't perish. But this seed is last for everlasting life. He says, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The seed, or the word, is what will last. Then he goes on to say, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now what word is he talking about? Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So the seed is the word, and ultimately what he's saying, it's the gospel. That's the context. Paul uses it in Romans chapter 10. Jesus uses it in Matthew chapter 13 and Luke chapter 8 and Mark chapter 8 when he speaks of the story of the parable of the soils there. It's the word of God. It's the gospel that goes out. It's people responding to it. And brothers and sisters, hear what it says. God's word works. God's word lives and abides forever. Everything else that we know, every idea we have, every thought we might think, it's all going to fade away. It's all going to perish. If it is not built on the solid foundation of the Word of God, it's for nothing. It's not going to stand in the day of judgment. You can't take it into eternity. Think about that. Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, he said that don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust can destroy and where thieves can break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then he goes on to say, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Think about it. Jesus is saying there's things that perish and there's things that don't. we lay up for ourselves, we put hope, we put stock in the things that are going to perish. How many of us believe by our actions that the Word of God is the only thing that I'm going to take from this life into the next? The things that it says, taking heed to it, obeying it, is the only thing that really ultimately is going to transfer over. Church, I plead with us tonight, as we study the Bible week after week after week, as we get so familiar with it, not to treat it as just words, as just something we do. How many of you right now are bored? Bored talking about the Word of God. You know, the study hopefully will end soon, and, you know, that's neat and all. How many times do you find that when you come to the Word of God, there's apathy in your heart? But you know what? When you step back and you realize, hold on. The Word of God is living, it says here in verse 23, and abides forever. The Word of God endures. The Word of God remains. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God is what I want to base my life on. How many of you right now are basing your life upon what God's Word says? When you make a decision in life, do you go to God's Word? Do you ask yourself the question, what does the Word say? What would God have for me? What's God's will? God's will is in His Word. His will is revealed to us. It's not something hidden. It's not in dark sayings. The Word of God isn't mystical and you can't understand it. And it's all this, you know, you've got to be in a certain state of mind to comprehend the Word. And the Word, Peter's clear. Love one another. Is that mystical? No, that's very practical. Be willing to lay your life down. Minister. What does John say concerning love there? If you have this world's goods, you see someone in need, help them. No, that's not real mystical, is it? I don't need to be in a frame of mind to begin to go, okay, I have understanding on the Word of God. No doubt I need the Spirit of God to help me interpret the Word. But that's not this super spiritual, mystical, you know, esoteric frame of mind that I have to be in. Man, the Word of God, you can read the Word of God, and I hope you do, each and every day. Start your morning with something that lasts forever. Because during that day, you're going to deal with a lot of things that are perishable. A lot of things that are corrupted. A lot of things that are not going to last forever. But you've got God's Word in your heart. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, I have hidden His Word in my heart that I would not sin against Him. The author of Hebrews says, the Word of God in chapter 4, verse 12, is living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. How many of us tonight are excited about the Word of God? How many of us tonight really base our life on God's Word? I'll tell you what, that's been a goal in my life. To in every decision I make, and I'm not talking about, you know, some super spiritual, you know, where shall I go today? What's God's Word? But basing the decisions of my life upon the Word of God. What are my ambitions in this life? What are my goals? What do I want to obtain? And then saying, is that what God says in His Word that should be my ambition? How should I respond right now to this person? What does God's Word say? And going to God's Word and saying, well, I should respond with grace and forgiveness and mercy and love. God's Word directing my life. Lord, where shall I spend my money? Well, go to God's Word. Again, it's not going to say, spend, you know, a quarter of your income here. You know, it's not a manual. We'd like that, wouldn't we? You know, chapter one, how do you spend your money? You know, I thought sometimes, why isn't the Bible laid out like a book? A book is chapter one, finances, chapter two, prayer, chapter three, Bible study. You know? So Matthew 1, it's on, you know. But it's not. Why? And I'll tell you why. Because God wants us to search His Word. God wants us to build a relationship with Him. God wants us to be constantly in His Word. The Lord wants to wash your heart with His Word. The Lord wants you to be in fellowship. And I find when I open my Bible in the morning and I sit with the Lord and I read the Word, there's just, even if I don't learn anything new or find direction for that day, I'm really not looking for that. I'm just looking to let my mind be transformed by the Word of God. It's not a one-time thing. Well, I'm going to read the Bible. I've got a decision to make, so I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1. You might not find your answer. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle of reading God's Word, of listening to God's Word, of allowing God to shape you as a person by His Word. And as He plants His Word each and every day in your heart, that your life might be filled with good fruit. Fruit that is everlasting fruit. Fruit that you can take in. Things in your life, decisions you make, things you do, what we might call good works. Because God's Word is overflowing out of you. Because God's Word has transformed your thinking. You know, this is why we have a Bible college. Is to see the saints transformed by the Word of God. This is why we have Thursday night Bible study and Sunday mornings. And I mean, there's obviously other reasons we gather together. Fellowship, accountability, prayer, all those things. But the Word of God is central in all of that. What is fellowship? It's the Word of God that tells me. What is prayer? It's the Word of God that tells me. The Word of God should be of the greatest importance in all of our lives. If it's not, there's something wrong. God wants us to have a passion for His Word, an excitement about His Word. You read, go home today and read Psalm 119, and you will see a man that has a passion for the Word of God. Interesting, in Psalm 119, the psalmist is there and he's going through an affliction, some kind of trial. And in the midst of it, he's got a passion for God. And that passion is revealed through the Word of God. He cries out to God to open his eyes according to the law. He talks about his love for God's Word. That's where he says, hide, I'm going to hide your Word in my heart. But it's not just to know the Word. It's to be a doer of the Word. And it's interesting because James says in James chapter 1, there, he uses the same imagery in verse 21. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save the soul. The word implanted, that's that same idea. The seed, the Word of God, being planted into the heart, which is able to save the soul. And the word save there speaks of the whole work of salvation. Not just being born again, but that work of transforming someone's life by God's Word. Oh, church, that we would hear what the Word of God is tonight and take heed. Listen, all flesh is as grass. Everything that you see is going to pass away. The glory of man is the flower of the grass. Think about it. The glory of man, the prestige, the honor, the praise of man, it's all going to mean nothing. It's all going to pass away. You know, I don't know his name, but some punk rock star died this week. Saw it on the news. You know, the glory of his fame is passing away. How many great people, at least thought they were great, the world said they were great, are no names today because they faded into the pages of history. Brothers and sisters, what matters is what God's Word says. We are all going to die unless Jesus comes back and raptures us. Regardless if we die or are raptured, we're going to end up in the same place if we're born again. We're all going to die. You know, think about it. President Reagan just died. Great man. People talk about how great he was and a great president. You know, Clinton just went into, you know, have surgery and could have died. We're all going to die. You know, the older you get, the more you realize it could be soon, real soon. You know, you're young, you think you got, you know, you just don't think about death. You think you've got your whole life in front of you. But what are you going to have at the end of your life? What is your life going to account for? Has your life been based upon the Word of God? Or is your life based upon the things of this world, the praise of man? Do you live for people? Do you live to see people say good things about you or people to praise you? Because the glory of man will pass away. You know, in the springtime, when we used to have hills around here, I was born and raised in Yorba Linda. And we used to have a lot of fields and a lot of hills back in, you know, the 70s. And in fact, where our church is, my mom's got a picture of me as a young boy, you know, petting some donkeys or something. I mean, this whole thing was a field that went all the way back to the hills. And I can remember the wild yellow mustard flowers that grew all over the hills. And they were so beautiful. But you know, within about a month's amount of time, they were just dead, brown, dirty old hills. As you drive down the 91 freeway and you go out towards Riverside, you know, you'll go through that area right there by Green River, and there's the hills on both sides. And in the springtime, they're beautiful. In the springtime, they're wonderful, but right now, they're dead. You know, and that's what it's like. As quick as they come, they leave. And you know, that's what our life's going to be like in comparison with eternity. That's what the glory of man is. That's what prestige and honor in this world. You know, having a lot of money and looking good and driving the right vehicle and feeling like you're up, you know, climbing the corporate ladder and successful in this life. Doesn't matter. It's all going to fade. It's all going to die. What are you going to have that's left? What are you living your life for? Are you honestly and sincerely coming to God's Word and taking heed to it? Because I want to tell you that God's Word works. It works. It's truth. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just something we pastors take to teach from, to make sermons out of. We make sermons out of it because we believe it and we know that it's life-changing and it will transform you. The Word of God works. He goes on to say in verse 25, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word by which the Gospel was preached to you. And then he says, therefore, lay aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Lay aside these things. Now, here's a real key. We just read it in James 1:21. Lay aside the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness, James says, the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And he goes on to say, be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. For if you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, you're going to deceive yourself. Oh, let us be careful. Let us be careful. Bible study after Bible study. Devotion after devotion. That we don't just hear and not take heed. You see, that's when you fall into the place of apathy. When you fall into the place of feeling like, well, God's Word's kind of boring. Or God's Word doesn't really have much for me. I need something else. What I need is the bestseller Christian book. No, you need the Word of God. If the bestseller Christian book points you clearly to Scripture, line upon line, brings you back and says, here's the principles of life, and pulls it from the Word of God, great. But it's ultimately only a tool to get you back to the Word. And if it's not, if it's based on man's philosophy or psychology, watch out, because it's going to fade away. The Word of God's going to endure forever. And church, we need to be a people that realize to really receive the Word, we must walk in obedience. We must walk with God. Listen to what he says. He says, therefore, lay aside malice. Malice is just basic wickedness, evil. All guile. Notice it's all malice, all guile. Interesting, the word guile speaks of deceit. It speaks of being crafty. It's a word that you could translate trickery. It has a concept of hypocrisy. Listen, you're not going to trick God. He sees the very motives of your heart. Lay aside, humble yourself. We call it surrender your life. Surrender your life to the Lord. Because it's only then you're going to really hear the word and really receive the word. He goes on to say hypocrisy here. And again, it's interesting because it's the opposite of the word in verse 22, sincerity, that we looked at. Hypocrisy, lay aside, be sincere, don't be a hypocrite, someone that fakes it. Because when it comes to the Word of God, it penetrates to the depth of the heart. Remember that the book of Hebrews says the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any double-edged sword, pierces between the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And that's why you either love the Word or hate the Word. Because the Word cuts you wide open. And it checks me. The Word of God says, you're off, buddy. Maybe tonight you came to church. You think you're fine. You think someone's got, you know, a problem with you, or something's happened in your life and there might be, you know, a little bitterness there. You think you're justified. The Word of God cut you open tonight. No, you're not. No, you're called to love. No, you're called to forgive. You're called to leave your gift at the altar and go to them. You're called to reconcile. See, it's the Word of God that checks me. Doesn't let me get away with my justifications for my sin. Well, you know, it's okay if I... No, get in the Word and watch what happens. It won't let me be hypocritical. You're not sincere. Because the Word of God searches my soul. He goes on to say, envy, jealousy, little things in the heart. Notice these are issues of the heart. And all evil speaking. You know, Titus chapter 3, verse 2 says, speak evil of no one. Well, what a word that we need to hear. How many of us, off our lips, so easily comes, oh yeah, well they said this, and it's gossip, and it's slander, and it's evil. Speak evil of no one. Don't do that. He says, and all evil speaking, put away. Lay aside. This reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12. Lay aside every sin and weight that so easily ensnares us that we might run the race with endurance. Of what Paul says in the book of Colossians, let me read it to you. We already read a little bit out of chapter 3. Back in chapter 3, he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. In verse 5 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So there he's saying, these things you got to put away. You won't be saved unless you do. Verse 7 says, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. Obviously speaking of the past life. But look what he says in verse 8. But now, he's writing to Christians, but now you must also put off all things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of the mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is no distinction between Greek and Jew and circumcised and uncircumcised. And he goes on to talk about there's no classes in Christianity. But what's he say here? He says, now, right now as a Christian, put off the little things that you might think are little, but they're not. And let me suggest to you today that because we don't put those off, we don't hear the word. We don't see what God is saying. We find our lives in a place of confusion. Sin hinders our fellowship with God. Sin hinders our understanding of God's word. When you're not taking heed to God's word, it's not life to you. It's the sword. It brings death to you. You don't like it. We must be willing to humble ourselves, surrender our lives, and come to the Lord and allow Him to deal with the little hidden issues of our hearts. That issue of anger that could be in your life today, you know if it is. That issue of, as he says here, wrath, and he goes on to talk about malice. Again, evilness. There's just stuff going on in your life. There's sin there. blasphemy? Is your life blaspheming God? The things you do, oh, at church, we can look so pretty. We can look so good. Look so on target. But how many of us have things in our lives that we know aren't right? We need to lay them aside so we might take heed to God's word. And when we take heed to God's word, we will lay them aside. And listen to what Peter says. He says, lay them aside. And then he says in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you might grow thereby. As you lay these things aside, listen to this, church. This is beautiful. You will have a desire for God's word, like a newborn baby. Those of you that are parents, you've experienced the desire newborn babies have for the pure milk. Let me tell you, they're passionate. Every one of my kids, and they're all different, they all have different personalities, and some are passionate about some things and some aren't. But let me tell you, they all across the board were passionate about the milk as newborn babes. 4 a.m, their passion was known. You know, the screaming started. You know, I'd walk dazed into the kitchen. Usually I'd send my wife, but there was times I did. And, you know, get the bottle and get things together and heat it up in the microwave. And the kid's screaming and I'm not going to die. I just got woken up from someone screaming in your ear. What if I came to your house tonight and at 4 a.m. you started screaming in your ear? Those of you that have never had kids, that's what it's like. And all the moms are saying, amen, if they only knew. And you know, all it is that baby wants milk. Give me milk. I mean, I love it. I desire, I have to have it. I'm hungry for it. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, desire the pure milk of the word as a newborn babe. Notice he says newborn. Now, when he says newborn babe here, this isn't in the same context that Paul talks about being a babe in Christ. When Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there he speaks of a newborn babe, and he talks about immaturity. And the book of Hebrews in chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, talk about the newborn babes that desire the milk of the word. It speaks of immaturity. But Peter's not saying as immature Christians. Peter's saying this should be something that Christians always possess. He's not talking about the milk of the word. He's talking about the desire that a baby has for the milk. So we ought to desire the word of God for the milk, like the baby does the milk. How many of us desire the word of God as a newborn babe is desiring his or her milk? Church, this is where we'd be. But you know what happens when a newborn babe cries and they're sick? You give them milk. And they throw the bottle. They don't want it. They can't take it because they're sick. And you know what it's like when we're Christians and we're sick because of sin? We throw the Bible. We put it to the side. We come to it and it doesn't taste good. It's not, oh, that's what I needed. Because we're not ready to surrender. We're not ready to obey, and it's a sword that cuts us open and hurts us instead of the surgeon's scalpel that does surgery and pulls out the cancer and heals us. And when we come to God, we must lay aside. We must get right with the Lord. When we come to His Word, we must come to His Word laying aside things and then able to have that desire, that craving. That's what the word desire is, a very strong word in the Greek. It's a deep craving for the word of God. It's so needed. Look what it says, that you may grow thereby. Maybe some of your translations say that you might grow up to salvation. It speaks about growth. Think about it. God put a natural desire in a baby for milk, so that baby could grow and be healthy. And God is putting a natural desire in His church for His Word, so His church could feed off of the Word and grow. grow up into their salvation, come, as Peter uses the terminology here in 1 Peter, to the end of their salvation, be matured in their faith, that you might grow. You say, I'm not growing. I ask you, are you desiring the pure milk of the Word? Are you desiring the Word of God like a baby desires milk? Are you feeding? Are you being fed? Or are you just living off of fumes, as we might say? Living off of yesterday's meal? Every single day, every single morning, are you starting it with the Word, with food? Church, we so need to be a people that understand this. And if you say, no, I'm not. I don't really have a desire for the Word. I don't really like to study. Why? You don't want to know God? There might be sin in your life that's causing that Word not to be something desirable. You're sick spiritually. God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to grow. And then Peter says here, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you? See, notice the idea of taste here. Peter pulls this verse from an Old Testament passage. I believe it's Psalm 34, verse 8 there. Taste and see that the Lord is good, it says. Peter kind of turns it around a little and he says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And that can be translated many different ways, the word gracious. Maybe it says good in your Bible. Interesting, this Greek word that's translated here, gracious, is translated in the New Testament better. It speaks of something that's excellent. It's actually translated kindness. In Luke chapter 6, verse 35, the word is translated there kindness, same Greek word. In Luke chapter 5, verse 39, it's translated better. That the new wineskin is better than the old. I like this one in Matthew chapter 11, verse 30. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's the word easy. It's translated easy. So taste and see that the Lord is better. Better than your sin. Taste of His Word and see that it's better. Taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Taste of the Lord. Experience the Lord. How? By desiring His Word, partaking of His Word, being fed by it, growing by it. Taste and see the Lord is kind. Taste and see that the Lord is easy. What does that mean? You know, so many people think God is hard to deal with. God is hard to walk with. And I've experienced in my life, there is no one easier to have a relationship with than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's abounding in grace and mercy and forgiveness. There's nothing I can do that's going to turn Him away from me. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. He is the most faithful friend I could ever have. He is my husband. I am His bride. The Lord is worthy of my life. The Lord is easy to live with. I'm not easy to live with. Ask my wife. The Lord is. Ask the Lord. None of us are. We're all sinners and we... But God is so gracious. Have you tasted of that? Have you experienced that? Because if you have, you know there's nowhere else to go. Have you tasted of God's Word? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? That the Lord is gracious? That His Word is better than anything you could ever have? Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is easy? He says it. My yoke is easy. What does He mean by yoke? He means the yoke between the two oxen. A piece of wood that goes over them, that hooks them together, that helps them to carry the load together. Jesus says, come, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. For my burden is light and my yoke is easy. I'm not throwing weight on you. I'm filling you with me. I'm strengthening you to do that which my word calls you to do. I'm changing your life. There's revival happening in your life. There's eternal fruit that's being produced in your life. Church, have you tasted? Have we tasted? And maybe some of us have, but we've forgotten what the word tastes like because we've been busy with sin. And we're disgusted by our sin. We're sick and we know it. But we're in the place that we're not desiring the word. And sins come in all kinds of different ways. It could just be, you know, just apathy, the lack of diligence, the lack of care. And we just let our hearts drift. We're not in any horrible, gross sin in our opinion. We're not out, you know, doing drugs or, you know, beating people up or, you know, living in sexual immorality. But we're gross. We're sick. We don't love God like we once maybe did. We've tasted and seen God is good. And we, for some reason, has turned somewhere else. And we're partaking of what we call broken cisterns. A cistern was that in the Old Testament that would hold water. Jeremiah talks about it having a crack. It's broken. It leaks. It's dirty. It's polluted. It's a cistern of the world. And we're trying to find fulfillment. We're trying to find satisfaction in the things that perish. And we need to come back to the imperishable. We need to come back to that which is eternal. And that is the Word of God. And we need once again to allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives and give us that fresh desire for God's Word. Like a newborn babe desires milk, we ought to desire God's Word. That we've tasted and seen it's better than anything else. It's actually easier than living in the world. You know, I find it's easy to be a Christian. What do I mean by that? Because I don't mean it's easy. There's no complications. There's no trials. Your life's peaceful. It's a blessing. I mean, I find that it's easier to walk with God and find His strength, make it through my trials, than it is living in the world. It's hard to be a sinner. It's hard on me. I'm convicted. I'm hurt. I'm thrashed. I'm not happy. I'm not sad. I'm born again. I've got the incorruptible seed that's been planted in my heart. It's not fed by those things anymore. Those things that I partake of are disgusting. My flesh thrashes me. It's not an easy life. It's miserable. The defeated Christian life, the life of sin, it's hard. The way of the transgressor, the Scripture says, is hard. But the way of righteousness is a joy. Even in the midst of trials, the peace, because you're with the Lord, because you're obeying the Lord, because you're being nourished and trained and growing by His Word. And I plead with us today to come back to reality, God's Word, His truth. And if you don't base your life upon the Word of God, to do that, you need to be in the Word of God. I challenge all of us to read through our Bibles from Genesis to Revelation every day to be washed and nourished and fed by God's Word. To be consistent in it, that we find that when we're in a decision in life, we're filled with the Word of God and we know which direction to turn. I pray that God would fill our hearts and that we'd follow after Him and that we would be a church that wouldn't grow weary in the Word of God, but a church that would crave the Word of God as a newborn babe craves the pure milk, that we might grow thereby. Let's pray. And Holy Spirit, I recognize that apart from Your work in us, Lord, this is just another word we've heard to be forgotten tomorrow. God, I know that each Thursday night as Your word goes out, Lord, You're here to transform us. Oh God, I pray that we come here to be transformed. I pray that Your word would go forth tonight into our hearts. And only You can do that, Lord. But I believe in its power and I trust in You. You're the chief shepherd. You're the one that's going to feed us. And so we pray, good shepherd, that we might be those sheep that are Yours, that are shepherded by You, that are fed from Your hand, that know Your voice and that you know by name, that you call and we hear. God, I pray that there's no life here tonight that's in Christ that would base their life on anything else but your written word. Please work, God. Please do your work. Please transform us. Please make us a church that is sincere and without hypocrisy. Please cleanse us tonight. Please make us a church with unfeigned love, with brotherly love, with sincere love. Make us a people that love and unify and strengthen and edify and encourage your people. God, do your work in our hearts. We confess our need for you and pray that you'd be glorified and honored. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.